If you have your Bibles, I'm going to start in 2 Corinthians. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is our text. And this one will conclude or be part of the distinction of strongholds part 4. And tonight we'll be looking at being unbelieving. Being unbelieving is the one. I think we have maybe two more and we'll complete our series. And as I try to like saying, and will tell you that this series is not original. It did come from, a lot of it come from brother or Dr. R.B. Ouellette. And he has a book called Pulling Down of Strongholds. And there's been a number of you that have asked or requested that book, where you can get it. You can get it on Amazon. It's not an expensive book, but it's a very in-depth book. It's something that I've read probably 15 or 16 times, especially putting the lessons together, and I'm thankful to be able to use that material. There's also a lot that I did not use that is in the book that just I'm picking the main themes out of that book, and there's also a lot that I've added to it that when you read the book, you're like, well, that wasn't part of what is in this book. Well, there won't be. We'll use different characters, different verse references. And so, but that book, if you'd like to read it, it's something that you would keep in your library and have every once in a while. I think it's a read every year for a Christian. Pulling Down Strongholds, dealing with your mind and how it works and how our adversary works against us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, notice with me in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you this evening. We thank you for the day you've given us. We thank you for the liberty to preach your word and to teach it. And Father, and exercise our freedom to come to church. And we want to pray for those, Father, that weren't able to get out. Father, be with them, those that are shut in. Lift them up, strengthen them. And we want to pray for those that are watching on our live stream. I pray that you would suit a blessing to every hearer and the heart that listens. Father, be with those that have come out tonight. Be with their hearts. Be with me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Father, as we get something from your word tonight, we ask this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So our fourth area of strongholds comes when we do not believe. And faith is the central requirement of every part of the Christian's life. So when you deal with belief or unbelief, you're going to deal with the doctrine of faith, or faith is part of that equation. And the reason why is because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 says, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. And of course, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. So faith is definitely an important part of our belief. And so when you deal with unbelief, you're dealing with a lack of faith for the Christian or the person dealing with belief. The devil knows this, and the devil knows how important faith is, and so he attacks it. He knows if we fall into unbelief, it hinders the work of God in our lives. And in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 58 says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And a lot of times, unbelief will hinder the work of God. And you say, well, even in Christian folks, unbelief is a big sign of having troubles with faith in the Christian walk. A lot of times, pastor will deal with things from time to time, and he's prone to say this to the group that he's dealing with, is we don't want any unbelief. If you have unbelief, you need to move to the side or get some things right. And so unbelief, having unbelief, a stronghold of unbelief, Satan is definitely in the mix, and we're dealing with the doctrine of faith. So we're going to deal with this. We're going to look at number one, explanation or explaining it. A stronghold can grow for several reasons, and I give you reasons, each one of these strongholds that we look at, and it may come from a spirit of fear. Let me be clear on this. A lot of times unbelief might not come from rebellion, and I'm going to get into this, but it could be for fear. When we are afraid, it is hard to maintain faith. Peter, when he was walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14, remember, he wanted to step out. He said, he told the master or Christ, he said, bid me come unto thee. When he got on the water, he got his eyes on the winds and the waves, and he began to sink. And Christ lifted him up and saved him. But he said there, he said, "Oh, you have little faith." And so fear destroys faith. Fear will destroy your faith in your God's. Fear will destroy your faith in the Word of God. You'll come up across somebody who thinks they have way more about this Bible than you do, and you'll be afraid. There'll be fear put into you, and you will keep your mouth shut about the things that you know are true and wise because fear. Fear will shatter your faith in your God and in the Word of God. It also shatter your faith in the work of God. It's very easily done. I like going through a series dealing with people working in ministry called Ministry Crisis. And there's different levels of ministry crisis. You know this, when you step up and decide when you do things for God, maybe in church or outside of church or wherever, there'll be fear that will creep inside your heart and in your mind. And it will try to take control of your heart. And once it has your heart, it can move you about and change your actions. And we looked at a verse in Proverbs 23:7, dealing with that, on how you work as a trichotomy and how God sets us up. And Satan knows about that also, and he tries to trip you up in your faith. And so fear destroys faith, is what we're saying. God gives no spirit of fear, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 7. He does not give the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. That's the tools God gives you and I as believers how to combat fear. Fearful people are faithless people. I don't mean, let me complete this. Faithful people fear less. I'm not saying that they never fear, but they are not gripped with the spirit of fear. That makes sense to you. I'm going to give you a verse on that here in a minute. But a lot of times people who are fearful are faithless people. I've been there. All of us have been there. And so here's my verse I want to give you. Remember David. David didn't say he would never be afraid. What did he say in Psalms 56:3? He said, "What time I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee." And so there will be times you say, "Well, as a Christian, I should never really be afraid or have fear or be faithless," you might say. No, there's going to come a time when you're going to be afraid and you're going to be faithless. And you're going to say, "What you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ." That's what the Bible is teaching here. And so fear and faith can exist at the same time in the same person. Faith is not the same thing as absolute certainty. Let me explain. Certainty is the absence of worry, doubt, or hesitation. It is basically what we call, it is supreme confidence. So that is certainty. But that is not faith. Certainty is not faith. And a lot of times that gets confused, easily confused, but certainty isn't faith. Faith is trusting God more than you trust your doubts. That'd be an easier way of putting what is faith. Yeah, faith is trusting God more than you trust your doubts and your fears. So in Mark, remember Mark chapter 9, and there was a man there that brought his son. He first brought him to the disciples, and his son was possessed of a devil or an evil spirit, and they couldn't cast him out. They struggled with it. So he went to Jesus, to the Lord, and he said, "Lord," he said, I want you to heal my son." And he says, "Well," he said, "I can heal your son." They had there some of his sayings there, what Christ told the man. The man said this. He says, "Lord, help thou my unbelief." He believed, he understood it, but there was still doubt in him, but not enough doubt not to come to Christ, not enough to come to God. And there, that's in Mark chapter 9, you can read about that. I believe most Christians here are not living right or motivated by fear rather than rebellion. I mentioned that earlier. A lot of Christians, they live their life more so to fear than they do to rebellion. Let me give you an illustration. You got a Christian that might not be living right, let's say not giving right. Well, a lot of times they're not going to give or tithe, not because they're a rebellion or they don't like it or they're against what God set up in the Word of God. They have a fear of not having enough money to pay their bills the next month or the next week. You see what I'm saying? Fear is more of a factor in how we live our life as Christians than disobedience or rebellion. And a lot of times, guilty as charged, Christians or preachers, let me say preachers and teachers, will more preach more rebellion than they will fear. But fear is, I believe, a greater captive of why Christians do not live victorious than rebellion. It's fear. It's having fear and not knowing or having uncertainty. And so we're dealing with that stronghold tonight of unbelief. And you're going to deal, we'll deal with faith. And so fear keeps us from obeying God's commands. The devil is just as happy to scare you into sin as he is to dare you into sin. He can fear you and he'll do it. It's whatever your weak point is. And most of Christians' weak point is fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of things they don't know, understand, or know what to do about. And it's not just as easily as hitting a button, turning it on or off. It doesn't work that way with fear. Fear is complicated and can get very technical in your life, your mind, and your heart. And so as we deal with this, understand that fear, a lot of times we're controlled by fear. And so fear keeps us from obeying God a lot of times. Let's look at some evidence. A stronghold of unbelief can manifest itself as hopelessness regarding the future. Let's turn, if you would, turn with me to Jeremiah. I'll get it spit out there, my name. Jeremiah chapter 29. And I believe, nope, that's Samuel. Some of these I have my little marker in my Bible, so I know where to turn quickly. And I have this wonderful Bible up here. It was a gift. I appreciate that. I enjoy every time I get inside of it, into this book. It's a study Bible. Jeremiah chapter 29. Here, notice with me, verse 11. Now I'm going to read through 14, but notice what it says here, what the prophet said. Now understand, keep in mind our context of where we're reading. A lot of times you'll drop into a verse and you'll take a verse and you'll claim it for your own, and we're going to spiritually apply this, but this is doctrinally dealing with the nation of Israel and what the prophet was talking to them about in the Babylon, the captivity of Babylon, and they were coming out. And so there were some things that was said here. That's the setting. That's the doctrinal setting. But here, spiritually to you and I, we know this about God, our Lord, our Savior. And so verse 11 says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." And God is speaking here to his people, but he's also speaking to you and I tonight through his word. "Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You see, God's end is expected. God's way is always ordered. Now, we might not know every way, every turn, every nook and cranny. And sometimes when he has things come into our life that we're like, wow, this is, you know, I'm falling apart. I don't think I can get through this. But God's end is expected. Verse 12, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations." Notice the context here. "All nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I called you to be carried away captive." And so you say, what are you saying? What I'm saying tonight by way of looking at this verse in Jeremiah is it is a lie from the devil that you have no hope for your future. God, what I'm saying is, ordered everyone's future. And he knows the end of it. It's expected. Not only with the nation of Israel, but each individual one of us, because his spirit lives inside of you and I. And so we see that God's way, although we might not see it or understand it, it's still expected in. And he loves us, and he does not think evil of us. It's understood a lot of times the fear that creeps into our heart and mind as Christians is the fear that maybe God doesn't love us. Maybe God doesn't really care for us because of maybe what we're going through, what we're facing. Or what, maybe what we've dealt with in our past. Remember, we talked about our past in this series. You say, what is it? I always like saying this, and this is from a man that I've heard preach. He said, always go back to the cross if you struggle with the love of God. God loves you tonight, and his thinking of you is not evil, but of peace. And so it is, and so the Bible says. So not only in Jeremiah, but second evidence of stronghold of unbelief is living with constant, continued worry. And man, you know, every one of us deals with this. I know I have. There's so many stories of worry that, where do you start? Everybody has them, and you could be going through them. You say, what is that? Well, here's how Jesus addressed the topic of worry. Let me show you in Matthew. We'll get a little closer to our home. Matthew chapter 6, if you would, we'll read some verses. Now, that clock's not where it normally is, but I do have a watch, 6:36, so we're doing good. Matthew chapter 6. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Notice with me in verse 27. Let's read this down through 34. He says, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or whether shall we be clothed?" In verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's in parentheses, and it's just a little tidbit the Holy Spirit adds. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all things." God knows your needs. God knows where you're at. God knows what you're in and what you're involved in and what you're going to be facing. Verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that God knows about, that God knows you need, shall be added unto you." Verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." You see, what is that saying? That means that you have enough trouble in today, right now, Sunday evening, September the 27th, we have enough right now today. You begin to worry about tomorrow, and you're going to get today sidetracked. Tomorrow may never come. God could work things out. You could get a phone call. Things can change. Number of things can happen by tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. They'll take care of themselves and even the evil thereof. And so we see this is God's thinking on worrying. And so that's found in Matthew chapter 6. Paul described the relationship we are supposed to have this way in Romans chapter 12. Now we'll narrow this thing down, and then we're going to come to our example. And I have these lessons laid out, evidence, example, and then we're going to look at the example here in a minute. But I'm in Romans chapter 12. Notice what the Bible says here, and the Apostle Paul is penning this, the same one that wrote our text. Romans chapter 12, notice with me verse 9. He says here, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. And honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation." That's a hard one. "Continue an instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality." You say, what was that? The Apostle Paul was laying some things and describing the relationship that you and I should be developing every day of our Christian life. And it would come in different manners, fashions, sizes, flavors, because depending on the people or the person that you're dealing with. There will be times when you are hurt. There will be more times when you are loved and encouraged and uplifted, though. It's worth taking the risk to obey God in faith. And that tonight is what I want to encourage you in. If you have a spirit or a stronghold of unbelief, I want to encourage you to exercise or to work on your faith. Now, what does the Bible say about doing that? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You say, what is one of the ways, one of the sure ways of strengthening your faith is listening or reading the Word of God. We're taking it in tonight, and I'm thankful to have the very words of God. And so let's get into our example. Now, we've looked at evidence and explained it, but let's get into the example. We've looked before at the time in David's life. We've went back and we've looked at these characters in the Old Testament. We've dealt with Elijah. We've dealt with David. We've dealt with Saul. We've dealt with a lot of other people, even in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira. But here we're going to look back in David's life when he was running and hiding to keep Saul from killing him. And I want to look at one specific incident, and it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 27. Now, this is where I have my marker, so I flip right over there, and I'm there. All right? And so we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 27. We're going to read these verses. And we want to notice some things about David. And there's some names in here I'm going to try my best to do. I've looked at them and looked at them this evening, but we'll see how they come out in real life, real time. And David, I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1, and David said in his heart, notice the context that the scripture gives us, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David rose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, and every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahoinim and the Jezreelitess, there's the first one, and Abigail the Carmelitess, and Nabal, which is Nabal's wife. Verse 4, and it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he's down in the Philistines is where he's at, and he sought no more again for him. So he was right in thinking that this is going to work out. Remember, David had said in his heart at verse 1, and he thought, well, Saul, if I go to the Philistines, our enemies, he won't follow me no more. Well, it looks like it worked, but watch this. Watch as this thing changes. Verse 5, and David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. So it gives the span of what he's there. Now watch this unfold. And David and his men went up and invaded the Gershites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites. And those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land. As thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. Now that Shur in the land of Egypt, that's that Gaza Strip that everybody's fighting about or was fighting about over there in Israel. That's about where that's at. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel and returned and came to Achish. Remember, Achish is the king now. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah. Now that Judah, that's his countrymen. That's Israel. And that's what he tells this king Achish, and against the south of the Jezreelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. Notice what we're gathering here. David lied to Achish. He killed the Philistines, those that had inhabited the land from the beginning. But he lied and he said that he had slain people in Judah, his own countrymen. Now watch, here's why I know this. Verse 12, and Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, because he attacked Judah. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. You say, what are you getting at? What I'm getting at is notice with me, notice the first thing that David said. He said in his heart. And so you notice, and David said in his heart, what did God tell David? One day, David was anointed king. He was anointed king here. Saul was still on the throne, but God had rent the throne from Saul. And so he had set King David, and he wasn't quite on the throne yet, but David had promised him he would sit on the throne. And so now David is saying in his heart, that he says, in my heart, shall I not perish one day by the hand of Saul? That wasn't what God told David, and so his heart was leading him astray because of fear of unbelief. He did not believe God. And I'm going to leave my notes, and I don't want to, so we need to see this about David. He said in his heart, listen to the word of God and the spirit of God and not your heart. That's what I want to say tonight. So many times we get to say, well, you know, my heart's telling me that I need to be over here doing that. My heart's telling me that this person is for me. You're looking at marriage and maybe wanting to get married. You got to be careful of that because your heart will lead you astray. The Bible says in Jeremiah that the heart is desperately wicked. who can know it? And here we're seeing that the heart of man led David astray. You see, what really happened in this story? Well, he went into these cities and slew the men, the women, and everybody. So nobody could tell actually what he did and where he was at. He became a murderer. Remember this about David? David, there was a lot of stuff in his past, even God calling him a man after his own heart. But what about the sin and murder of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite? But he gets all the way to the end and he wants to build the temple for God. And God says, no, thou art a bloody man. You say, why would he say bloody man? Well, all the other stuff he did. He had innocently killed people. God hadn't told him to do that. So this guy, this story goes south real quick, and it's because he's following his heart and not God. David was discouraged because of Saul's attempt to kill him. That's where he's at when he begins to say this thing in his heart. David said faith in God. Let me say this. David had faith in God when he faced Goliath. Remember when he faced Goliath? The nations of Israel were scared to death of Goliath, and they weren't going out there to face that giant. And then he tells a story to King Saul. Saul says, but thou art but a youth, he tells David. And so David says, yeah, but there was a lion and a bear that come upon my father's sheep, and I delivered that lamb, and I slew the lion, and I slew the bear. And the same God that protected me then, he's going to protect me against Goliath, this Philistine. So David knew about faith. He had faith in God when he faced Goliath and when he faced the bear and when he faced the lion. His best solution was to join the enemies of God. The Philistines at this time and always was an enemy of God's people. They were an enemy of God's way and God's word. And so they were a constant enemy, a thorn in the flesh, and that is exactly where David went. And that is not the best solution. Let me say this. I don't care how bad it gets, how discouraged you are. It doesn't matter how long and dark the nights are or how heavy your burdens may get. Don't join forces with Satan. You join forces with the enemy, you're going to get yourself into trouble. He's going to drag you farther down than you actually want to go. And as the saying goes, he'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. And that's where it goes, and that's where we see David as our example of this. He's dealing with a stronghold of unbelief. He does not believe God's promise that was given to him. A spirit in a stronghold of unbelief is based in a lie. It's based in a lie. Faith acts in accordance with the promise of God. No matter what our doubts say, the promises of God will stand true. It's an expected end. You may obey with fear and trembling, and I've done some of that, and you probably have too. You may obey with some hesitation, but obey anyway. Remember back over in Samuel, and Samuel was dealing with King Saul, and he had told Saul specifically to go and do certain orders. And it was kill Agag, the whole mess over there, the animals, everybody. Utterly annihilate him. And so Samuel meets Saul coming back from that battle, and he says, what's that bleeding of sheep? And Saul said, well, the best sheep I've kept to sacrifice to my God. And Samuel says this, he says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And I'm saying tonight, to obey, even in fear, in the midst of fear, obeying is better than not obeying. So tonight, we ask ourselves, what type of a stronghold do we have? Is it unbelief? If it's unbelief, it's dealing with faith in our lives. O ye of little faith. And so we want to quit trusting our doubts and start trusting our deliverer, our Savior, our God. How do we strengthen our faith? Well, we always give some exercises and a couple verses to go with what we're dealing with on the stronghold. Faith cometh by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the word of God. The cure for unbelief is found in scriptures. Here's the verses tonight. I've got 10 minutes. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is the question, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is where our faith needs to lie, is because no man, no thing, no evil force can separate you from the love of God. Now, we might from time to time try to listen to our heart and our ideals and separate ourselves from God, the relationship of God and His Word and the things of God. That can be done. But the love of God that is in your heart, the Spirit of God, no man can separate. And so we see, you say, what are you saying? The exercise tonight for this is you're not going to be able to separate yourself from the love of God. And there's another one. Look at Hebrews with me. We just have a few moments as we look at these few verses here. Hebrews. I want Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Turn the right way here. Notice with me in verses 5, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness. That's your way of living. When he says conversation, there is dealing with your lifestyle, how you conduct yourself. He says, let it be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, one of the things that Christians fear is man. They fear men. And a good illustration for this is this pandemic. Now, there's a lot of stuff to be fearful of, even in the pandemic. But you notice how man, we listen to men and man in general, and man, fear, you can have fear strike in seconds. You can have an act of war, maybe a nation against a nation. You have a fear of going to war, all right? You have law written and law stricken from the books, but you have a law come into play, and it'll send fear through you. We were watching a video this evening where there were Christians, I'll call them Christians, that were out there singing, and they were dealing with the spacing and the mask wearing, and I believe it was in Idaho, and they arrested them right there as they were singing hymns. It was a church gathering, and they took them to jail. Now, they didn't stay in jail long, but I imagine being arrested for something like that, there would be fear. I think of Brother John MacArthur out west dealing with maybe facing jail time because of holding services. He's not the only one. I think of the other brother out there in the west. They are fighting it in California. When I say out west, I mean California. And there's a fear that will creep into these men. Let me say this. There will be fear there, but you'll see some of these men by the grace of God and by the faith that God gives them that they'll stand strong even in these little situations that we have. Take mine. There's been a whole lot of other situations down in the history past of Christians even taking their lives for the name of Christ. And so we're nowhere near that. It's just little things that come into our life. But you say, what are you saying? I'm saying fear can grip your soul real quick, real quick. And I'm thankful to have a God that is able to answer our prayer, that is there with us, even though we might not think it is. But it's there. I'm thinking of two places. The first one that we read in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 14, that's the other exercise verse. And the other one that Dad had this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and it's the latter part there where Paul's explaining where he had a lot of harm come to him due to Alexandra. And he says, at first no man stood with me. And he said, save the Lord. And then he says, at the end of the next verse, he said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And that mouth of the lion, that's dealing with Satan, your adversary. Ultimately, behind your fear, it's not really man. It's Satan. He'll try to control you the best way he can. Tonight, dealing with the stronghold of unbelief. Don't let it captivate your life, your Christian life with us. Let's stand. In closing, those are the exercise verses for unbelief, dealing with unbelief in a person or a Christian's life. And so there is, by way, and not to get into another lesson, but there is also a healthy fear of the reverence of God and then fear towards God. God gives you sometimes that emotion to have fear in the right way. Sometimes, you know, you get to walking down the street and you see that dark alley and you want to cut across in that dark alley and you're downtown Chicago and it's 10:30 at night. There should be some fear there. That's healthy fear. You should have that fear. Don't go down that alley. You might get mugged. So that's the flip side of that fear. I'm talking about the fear that grips you from doing things for God and doing the right thing in your life, doing the right thing in your family for God. And so that's the fear we're talking about, the fear of unbelief gripping your soul. What are we going to sing tonight?